We turn in the Old Testament today to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Especially noteworthy is the statement in verse 6 about how our righteousnesses are described. We'll be reflecting upon that statement in the sermon this morning. This is the word of God to us in Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee, we are thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness, Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praise thee, is burned up with fire, and all our present things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? We'll read the word of God that far. And turn now to Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism, part of which is based upon the teaching of Isaiah 64, verse 6. Lord's Day 24, 62, 63, and 64. 62 asks this: But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? The answer: because the righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this life and in a future life? The answer: this reward is not of merit, but of grace. And then 64, But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sermon this morning is a continuation of our series, Saved by Grace, and this morning we use as our guide Lord's Day 24 of the Heidelberg Catechism in harmony with the truth of the Word of God. You may recall that when we got to this part in the Heidelberg Catechism, I skipped over Lord's Days 23 and 24. And the reason for that was I knew that we would extensively treat, especially the content of Lord's Day 23, which is the Lord's Day that teaches the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And we did that. We covered extensively over several sermons that glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone. And I'll read just a portion of the answer to question 60, so that we understand that this is what was developed in those sermons, especially in Ephesians and on the book of Romans. Notwithstanding God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes, a word that we are familiar with, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. That's justification. And that's a justification, Lord's Day 23 teaches, that is by faith alone. The end of the answer to question 60, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Faith. And then question and answer 61, the last question and answer of Lord's Day 23, explains in more detail what it means that it is by faith alone. And the point of that answer is to say it's not, as we read, on account of the worthiness of my faith. It's not the faith that stands as the basis of my salvation, but faith only as an instrument through which we receive. For we read at the end, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. That's Lord's Day 23, and that's the truth of justification that we covered extensively. We are going to take up in detail Lord's Day now 24, because what Lord's Day 24 does is it crystallizes the teaching of Lord's Day 23 on justification by faith alone, and it does that by explaining how good works, which the believer must do and does do, do not and cannot contribute in any way to their righteousness before God. Do not and cannot contribute in any way, therefore, to their justification. That's the point of Lord's Day 24. It is to treat good works in connection with justification from a negative point of view, and to say one main thing: in justification, no good works contribute. And then there are some follow-up questions to that main idea. But that's the main idea. In order to highlight and to crystallize the main truth of Lord's Day 23, faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And it's actually very beneficial what we're doing here, taking 24 right now, and then we'll follow that with 32, which is what we are up to. Because seeing these Lord's Days side by side makes these truths clear to us. In justification, no good works contribute. But then we're going to come to Lord's Day 32. And Lord's Day 32 will teach us, that's true, no works in justification, but yet, why must we still do good works? And so we'll have a proper biblical understanding of what good works are, how they apply to justification, and why, in the end, we still must do them as we stand before God. And that ultimately is where we're going to end up in the sermon today. Because the end of the Lord's Day in 24 teaches about how we are implanted into Christ. And it's impossible, therefore, that we will not bring forth fruits of thanksgiving. And that's the truth that will develop more in Lord's Day 32 to come. So this morning, let's consider justification and good works. And let's consider that regarding three ideas. And the three ideas are the three questions and answers of Lord's Day 24. Regarding, in the first place, righteousness. Regarding, in the second place, the reward. And regarding, in the third place, a holy life. Good works and justification regarding righteousness, the reward, and a holy life. What we have developed at length is the basic doctrine of justification. And I remind you that justification concerns our legal standing before God. The declaration by God on the basis of the imputed righteousness of Christ that I am, as I stand before Him and His law, not guilty, innocent, and righteous with the righteousness of Christ imputed to my record. Justification concerns that legal standing before God, and it's based entirely upon the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that leads to Lord's Day 24. And Lord's Day 24 crystallizes that teaching by asking the question, but why cannot our good works, as we read in the question, be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? So the question is basically, okay, justification is based entirely upon Christ, but I do good works. I must do good works. These works are present in my life. Why can it not be the case that these good works contribute in any way, a part or the whole, of that righteousness before God? That's the question. And beloved, that's a really, really good question. And I want to reflect a little bit at the beginning before answering the question as to why that is such a good, necessary, and important question to ask. Why my good works don't contribute to my justification? It's a really good question in the first place from the perspective of the sinful nature that clings to you and to me. The sinful nature that clings to us that always wants to take the credit for things we do. That we have to acknowledge this morning. As we stand before God with this sinful nature that is still part of every single one of us, and that the nature that we have yet in Adam is one that is so very proud. And pride always wants to receive the glory. Pride always wants to get credit for what you do. That's true in everyday life. We have to fight against this constantly. It's not good enough just to do really good work at your job. But after you do that really good work, you carry out that project from beginning to completion with exceptional quality. It's not good enough just to do that. But you want to be recognized for what you did so very well. You get that report card, and that report card is filled with A's top to bottom. And there's an eagerness to show others what you did in school. You make that game-winning play, and it feels really good to receive the glory and the praise of men. And the examples could be multiplied. That's our pride that always loves to receive the glory and take credit for what we do. And beloved, that filters into as well our relationship to God. There is a reason that Jesus taught the Pharisee and the publican in his parable. He taught that parable because there were certain of those who trusted in themselves and despised others. And that's in us too. By nature, we are all legalists. By nature, we are all those who, in our standing before God, want to contribute something to what we do in our obedience before Him. And to say that we're not a legalist by nature is proof positive of that sinful nature, and it reveals a failure to understand what is in each and every one of us. And so from a very practical, subjective point of view, this is a really good question, because we're always tempted to look to ourselves for our standing before God, and as the parable indicates, to despise others in order to exalt ourselves. In addition to that, this is a really good question from a doctrinal and theological point of view. And here we see how both of these points are intimately related. What is true naturally and sinfully in each one of us manifests itself then in the confession and the doctrine that is taught. And we've seen this throughout history, because this question reveals to us always what is one of the fundamental errors regarding the Word of God and regarding salvation. And that fundamental error is to have something I do contribute to my right standing before God and my relationship to Him. From the very beginning, this has been the issue. Adam, after the fall, sought to cover himself with the fig leaf, something other than the blood of the lamb that would be slain. Cain sought to find his acceptance before God in the sacrifice based upon what he did. The Pharisees of Jesus' day taught a righteousness that could be earned according to a strict obedience to the law of God, a doctrine that was further developed by the Judaizers of Paul's day. The Arminian, the Pelagian, the Semi-Pelagian, and the Federalist all do the same. But beloved, we have to understand this morning in humility and with sadness that we are not immune to those very things as well. And the history of our churches has demonstrated that. The recent history of our churches has demonstrated that. With humility and with sadness, we acknowledge that. But also with great thankfulness to God. Thankfulness to God for His grace to us as churches, in order to lead us to see the error that was taught and to repudiate that error in the maintenance of the truth. And so, as we think about this question, the place of good works relative to justification, we acknowledge in humility the need that we have for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to lead us to understand the error, and in contending for that truth, to maintain that truth over against the error as we press on as the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we acknowledge that we are not immune to and above the reality of teaching a place of good works that is out of harmony with the teaching of this part of the confessions and the Word of God that we hold to. Because the fact is, it was taught in sermons. The two examples in this connection that I can give are these. In the first place, it was taught in a sermon on John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That man's obedience, man's good works are part of that way to the Father. John 14, verse 6 is teaching about the way from sin and death to eternal life and to the Father. And that way to the Father is only Christ. His work, His perfection, His obedience, His holiness, all of which received by faith. And to teach that man's obedience is part of that way is to contradict the very teaching that we have here before us in Lord's Day 24 and Lord's Day 23. In addition to that, it was taught in a sermon on justification, the very place that we are in Lord's Day 23 and 24. That for the maintenance and for the reception of the assurance of justification, one looks to their good works. In order to receive and to maintain and to be assured of justification, one looks to the good works that they perform. Not exactly the same as what we have here in Lord's Day 24, but the whole point of Lord's Day 24 generally is to say, understand properly good works in relationship to justification. And this too is out of harmony with the confessions and with the Word of God. Because what it did was it made good works part of the instrument through which we receive. We look to them and through that we receive the assurance of our justification. And that, beloved, is faith and faith alone. Why is this such a good question? This is such a good question because it's in us. Doctrinally, it reveals error. And beloved, with humility and sadness, we acknowledge that we are not above that error. But God has been good. God has been gracious. He has led us to see that. We have repudiated that. And now, in the maintenance of that truth, we understand that. And we seek to develop this truth in harmony with the way God has given it to us in His Word and in the confessions. Why can our good works not contribute in any way to our righteousness? That's the question. Now, this is the answer. Let's answer the question now. The answer to that question is, in the first place, what God requires is perfection. That's the first part of the answer, and it arises out of understanding what is true of God Himself. I state what I explained briefly, more extensively in a sermon previous to this one, that the righteousness that is required for justification is a righteousness that arises out of the being of God. And therefore, it must be a perfect righteousness. And that's the beginning of the answer to question 62, because the righteousness which can be approved before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law. And all of our teaching about justification positively has explained that idea. Why did God say in the Old Testament, when you bring a lamb for sacrifice to atone for your sin, the lamb must be a lamb without blemish? Because of this, the righteousness that is required must be a perfect righteousness without blemish. Why was it that the mediator who could save us and only save us had to be the Son of God who had no defilement of Himself? It's because of this. The righteousness that is required must be a perfect righteousness. That's the first part of the answer as to why our good works do not contribute. It's because what's required of God is perfection. And that's explained by the second part of the answer. That perfection is impossible by you and me. and is not even present in the very good works that we perform, because even those good works that we perform are defiled and polluted with sin. We read in the end of the answer, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. God requires perfection to be accepted by Him. And this is true of our good works. They are good works. We'll explain why they are good works in sermons that follow this one. But the point right here, in the context of justification, God declaring, I accept you, I receive you, you are righteous. In that reality of justification, this is what we say about those good works. Even the best of them is imperfect and defiled with sin. And notice the comprehensive nature of that statement. Our best works, so we're not talking about mildly good works, our best ones are all, not just some of them, all of them, defiled with sin. That's the assessment of the catechism based upon the Word of God. And this is where Isaiah 64 verse 6 comes into the sermon. Isaiah 64 verse 6, part of a confession of sin before God, says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Notice the very explicit and graphic description of our good works there. Righteousnesses are good works, righteous acts, acts performed in harmony with the law and word of God. That's the classic Reformed explanation of what Isaiah 64 verse 6 is talking about. You'll notice in the catechism that this is one of the proof texts alongside of question and answer 62. The description of our righteousnesses, our good works in Isaiah 64 verse 6 is that they are as filthy rags. That's a graphic description when you understand what that's referring to. The filthy rags of Isaiah 64 verse 6 are the rags that are bloodied of a woman on account of her menstrual cycle. That's what that's talking about. That's the description that God gives in Isaiah 64 of the righteous acts, the good works, the righteousnesses that you and I may perform. Filthy, soiled, bloodied rags. Who would dare to take those rags and present them before God and say, on the basis of this, accept me, receive me, and bring me unto thyself eternally in heaven in glory. Perish the thought that those rags would ever count towards our righteousness with God. It's impossible. Because of the righteousness that God demands for life with Himself. The basic teaching of question and answer 62 is that those good works cannot in any way contribute to our righteousness before God. And that's humbling. The application of justification by faith alone, by God's grace alone, the main application is peace with God. It's the great blessing of justification, the great concrete application to the life of the believer. But right along with that is this. It's so very humbling. The truth of justification and that my good works cannot contribute humbles me as I stand before God. Here are my best works. And we'll talk later about where those works come from, not even of myself. But my best works don't attribute to my righteousness. In fact, they do earn something. What they earn because of that defilement is everlasting punishment. That humbles me as I stand before God. I am nothing, and it's all by His grace. And it also humbles me as I live with each other. Because it's not as though as I think about God, this is what I say about my best works. Filthy rags. But then as I think about each other, then they're pretty good. And something other than filthy rags. No, this is the life that we live. Which leads us exactly back to where Jesus started the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. He trusted in himself and he despised others. What keeps us from despising others? This doesn't mean that we don't judge sin when it's present and others we're called to at times. But despising others, what keeps us from despising others is the knowledge that it's all by God's grace and the knowledge that even my best works are defiled and polluted with sin. This truth keeps us humble as we stand before God and as we live among each other. The second part of the Lord's Day concerns the reward. And the way that this begins is with an exasperated what? Question and answer 63. What? Do not our good works merit, which God will reward in this life and in a future life? This is a follow-up, naturally, from what we just explained from the previous question and answer. And this question acknowledges two things. It acknowledges we do good works. And it acknowledges that God rewards those works. So on the one hand, the good works do not and cannot contribute to my righteousness. But on the other hand, the Catechism is saying, the Bible teaches that we do good works. The Bible teaches there is a reward for those works. Does that not mean, so the question goes, that God grants us that reward on the basis of what we merited? That's the idea of the question. And our answer to the question is not to deny the reality of both of those points. Not to deny the reality that we must and we do walk in good works, and not to deny the reality of the reward that God gives. A reward that even is the reality of the eternal life that we have to come in heaven. Both of those are true. The Bible very clearly teaches the reward, as it's referred to in this Lord's Day. Psalm 19, verse 11, "Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is a great reward." In keeping of the commandments, Psalm 19, which talks about the law of God. Matthew 5, 10 through 11 and 12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And there are many more passages that could be explained. So there you have it. The reward in connection with good works. Does that not mean that we merit that reward? The answer to that question is clear. This reward is not of merit, but of grace. Let's explain that under two main points. Number one, understand the basic fundamental point that it is impossible for you as a man and me as a man to merit with the Almighty, infinite, eternal, glorious God. The question brings up merit. Merit means to earn. And in your and my relationship to God, it is impossible to merit anything of God. That's different than our relationship to each other. In our relationship to each other, we're dealing with equals. And it is possible to earn something from someone else. The relationship agreed upon between an employer and an employee. The agreed upon relationship is that the employee will work for the employer for X number of dollars per hour. The employee puts his 40, 50, 60 hours in during the week. He has earned, merited the check that comes at the end of the week for what he did. It's the relationship between equals. There is a certain earning, meriting that takes place. It's fundamentally different in your relationship to God. You as a creature, and I as a creature, the one who has been created by Almighty God, can do nothing understanding the creature-creator distinction, can do nothing to earn something from Him. How can I, as a creature of the dust, do something before God that says, now, thou as God owes me for what I have done? And the answer to that is, you could never do that, simply because of the relationship between God as creator and you and me as the created. And in addition to that, we could never merit with God because of what we said in the first point of the sermon. Nothing we do is without the defilement of sin. And so if there is something that we earn, and we do earn this, it's a debt. A debt that is owed to God, a debt which makes us worthy of everlasting punishment, only getting greater every single day because of the sin that we commit. But a debt removed, of course, through the precious work of Christ. This idea that I cannot merit with God is exactly what is taught in Luke chapter 17, verse 10. Luke 17, verse 10. It's a very important passage in this regard. Luke 17, verse 10 says at the end of this section, so likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That ultimately is talking about our relationship to God. He commands us as God to do obedience to His word and His law. And if we come to the end of it and we do it, this is our response. We're unprofitable servants. We haven't gained or earned anything. We've simply done what thou hast commanded us to do. It's a passage that very clearly teaches that even that which we do in obedience to the word of God does not and cannot merit with God. It's our duty. And we always remain unprofitable servants. In the Belgic Confession, we read in Article 24, which is the article on man's sanctification and good works, these words. It quotes this passage. And this is the ideas that we've been covering in the sermon. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them. And then in parentheses, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not He to us. since it is he that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When we shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. The main point here is that you cannot merit with God, and therefore the reward is of grace. And this, beloved, by the way, fits into the main point of Lord's Days 23 and 24. The main point is not to teach at this point sanctification and good works positively, but the main point is to teach justification on the basis of Christ alone. And so this main idea that I just explained, I cannot merit with God, fits hand in hand with Lord's Day 23, which teaches I cannot earn my salvation and my justification before God. And it is entirely and only the righteousness, holiness, and satisfaction of Christ received by faith. No merit is the main teaching of Lord's Day 23, in that I cannot earn my life with God. And then we follow that by saying, in the second place, the answer to the question is, it's a reward that is entirely of grace. I can't merit with God. Therefore, the reward is not by merit, but God does reward. And so what do we say about that reward? The reward is this, all by grace. And beloved, it's not hard to understand why the reward is entirely of grace. God rewards our good works, but that reward is a reward of grace because the good works that you have are God's gift to you. In no way do they arise from yourself. In no way are they accomplished by your own power. The good works that are present in your life are works ordained from eternity that you would walk in them, Ephesians 2 verse 10, are the fruit of being united to the vine, Jesus Christ, united to the vine, the source, you bring forth fruit, and are done according to the power of Christ in you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ordained in eternity, united to Jesus Christ, the strength of God to will and to do. And God rewards those good works. And in light of 1, 2, and 3, what do we say about the reward of those good works? What we say, of course, it's a reward that is entirely of grace, a gift given to us by God. And that's captured beautifully in that last statement that I read from the Belgic Confession, Article 24. But it's through his grace that he crowns his gifts, not what is of myself, but he crowns with the reward his gifts, the gifts of the good works themselves. That's the answer to the question of God rewarding good works. I cannot merit with God. It's entirely of his grace. And that leads us to the end of Lord's Day 24, question and answer 64. good works and justification regarding a holy life. Doth this doctrine make men careless and profane? And so we can understand this question very well too. Does this doctrine, what's this doctrine that we're talking about? The doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, not on the basis of in any way my works. Does that doctrine, along with the doctrine that the reward is not merited but of grace, does that make you careless and profane? Hearing that truth this morning, people of God, does it make you walk out of the sanctuary and say, careless, I don't care about how I live. I could care less about whether or not I live a holy and a thankful life. Does hearing this doctrine make you leave this sanctuary and say, profane? Live like the devil. Live like the world. Because after all, I am justified on the basis of Christ's works received by faith. And the reward that I get is not something that I could ever earn. To ask the question answers the question. The answer to the question is no. Not just no, by no means. But here too, we acknowledge how good of a question that is. Because just as earlier in the sermon I said that each one of us must reckon with the reality that there is a legalist in my nature that wants the glory and wants the credit for what I do before God, so also is there an antinomian in my nature that, having heard this doctrine of grace, says, no, it doesn't matter what God's law says, and I may go forth and walk carelessly and profanely in this world. We say this too. That's part of me just as much by my sinful nature. The answer that the Catechism gives is a very clear answer. Why this does not and why this cannot lead to a careless and profane life as a Christian. It is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith. That's everything that we talked about. Justification by faith. Faith, which is my connection to Christ. Connected to Christ, I receive His righteousness. It's impossible, in other words, for those who are justified. That's the point. Justified. That they should not bring forth fruits of thanksgiving. Because if I'm justified, I'm implanted into Christ. And if I'm implanted into Christ, who is the vine, there is only one thing that will happen as a result of that. There will be fruit that comes forth from the vine. And the nature of that fruit is thankfulness. That's the answer. Never. Never. Well, the doctrine of grace lead to a careless and profane life. Because those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ must and will and want to bring forth fruits of thanksgiving. And it's that truth that we will develop more as we turn the page into the doctrine of sanctification. Beloved, the answer is always God's grace. By nature, the legalist over here, the legalist who says, I want to earn my life with God, what destroys the legalist in you and in me is God's grace. God's grace, free and unmerited in the Lord Jesus Christ through His work alone. And what destroys the antinomian in you and me is the exact same thing. God's grace. God's grace that says, look at what He has done for me and in me, altogether undeserved. So that when I hear the thou shalt of the law, I say, I want to, out of love and out of thanks to my God. The legalist and the antinomian in each of us is destroyed by the gospel of grace. And that's what we will continue to preach as we strive to maintain the glorious heritage of the Reformed faith. And as I said a moment ago, we turn the page into explaining in more detail the glorious truth that those whom God justifies, He sanctifies. And in the way of that holy life, by faith, we know and we experience and we live with our God. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this truth of Lord's Day 24, which is the truth of Thy Word, that in Jesus Christ we are righteous, and that implanted into Him we will bring forth fruits of thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we pray that Thy Word may be written upon our hearts today, and that we would go forth in light of it to the glory of Thy name. We pray this in Jesus' name.